Right? Like, come on. It's like so mean putting candy in front of a kid and saying, no, you can wait and you can have more. Ah, that struggle. I don't know if you know what that's from. That video is actually from a psychology test that was done in the 80s from this one certain psychologist that studied the habits of kids. And he did that test in the mid 80s and tried to see, okay, how many kids couldn't wait, they're just, and they're chomping that marshmallow right away, or the kids that could wait and be patient and stare at it and be tempted, but they got the second marshmallow at the end. And it's pretty interesting in this study, because in this study, they went back 10 years later and followed these same kids and saw where they were with their schooling and life and all that kind of stuff. And the kids that waited to eat that marshmallow when they were, you know, in preschool actually did better throughout school. They had a better track and were more successful in certain areas of their life than those of the kids that didn't wait and they had to have it now. It's like interesting, right? This whole idea of what we're talking about in this series kind of wraps around that whole study, which is this whole idea of leading yourself. We're starting a new series this morning, and it's called Lead Me. And it's kind of a dual play on words, because we're talking about how to lead ourselves. I want to lead me, but it's also a prayer. God, lead me, right? It's kind of a both and. I want to learn how to have self-control, but I want to use that and experience it by the power of the Spirit, not just by my strength and my individual will. And so there's that balance, and we're talking about this in the Christian life, between like self-control and lack of control and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm going to list some things real quick, and I wonder if some of you have experienced some of these things in life, because the first thing I'm going to describe is what I would call an unsuccessful person. Somebody who has gone through life and they've just kind of like, whoa, you know, just kind of haven't done that well, or things have kind of messed up. And so here's some ways I would define somebody who is maybe a little unsuccessful in life. This is some of the attitudes and mentalities they had. They may think to themselves, like, I can't do it. Like when something came up, they're just like, I can't do it. And they kind of had a defeated mentality, like, I'm just, that's too much, not going to be able to accomplish that. Or they may be more like, they live life and they really don't know what's actually important in their life. And so they invest a big part of their time on things that really don't even matter. But they don't know the difference between what really matters and what doesn't. They might be the type of people that talk a lot and don't listen all that much. They talk first, listen second. And they're always preparing their speech while the other one is communicating. It might be somebody who doesn't work well with others or groups, and they just like, leave me alone, let me do my thing, and let me be myself. I just want to do it my way, and I don't want to work with a team. It might be somebody who doesn't know how to really even take care of themselves, let alone take care of the others around them or take care of their family. They let circumstances, the things outside of them, and all the things that they experience and go through dictate the trajectory of their life. And a lot of times, unsuccessful people have a victim mentality. It's always somebody else's fault. Well, they did this, and they did that, and well, it's the circumstances, the government, and so everything else is everybody else's fault. So, let me ask you a question. How many of you want that life? Just show of hands, real quick, all in the air, all right. Right, no. Like, when we describe that kind of stuff, it's like, nah, I don't want that. But the reality is, we may not think that we live in some of those ways. We don't want some of those things in our life, but there's natural tendencies to drift into complacency. You don't typically drift into the better things. You guys have heard me say that here in New Hope. You usually don't drift into the better and more successful things in life. It's not like oops, I accidentally got here. Look how successful things are, right? Like it's usually intention. It's choices. It's character that points you into the good things, the successful life of what we want to experience. And so I'm not here to blame anybody if you're like, well, actually, that one did kind of describe me, Tim. Don't worry. It's okay. It describes all of us at some point or another. It might describe all of us in the room right now of things that we experience and go through. The reality is, I think all of us here want to learn and should learn and have a desire to learn how to lead ourselves better and better. How to use, and this is kind of be a theme for the morning, how to experience self-control. Self-control. So when we think about the unsuccessful life, there's actually this picture in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I think Paul wasn't necessarily known as a prophet. He was an apostle. He went and preached the gospel and started new things. But this passage, if I'm going to read it in a minute, it's going to sound a lot like prophecy, okay? So this is, you know, early church AD, and this is what he said about the the culture. He says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of money. Sorry, I skipped ahead. People will be first lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Parents are like, uh-huh, right? Like right there, when you're like, it's in the Bible. Like, it's a bad thing. Disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. They lack it. Everything is different, right? Brutal, not lovers of good. They're treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5 is a pretty deep verse, because you think he's just talking about the world, but all of a sudden he like switches it, and he's almost talking about Christians. He says, having a form of godliness, meaning they may know about Jesus, or they may know about the Bible, they may have this form of what it looks like to be religious, but denying its power. They don't live in the power. They live in the world, and the world dictates their life instead of God or themselves leading their life. Have nothing to do with such people. Did you know that was in the Bible? Like, we're told, like, just stay clear. Like train wreck over there, going over here, right? Like, you know, it's okay to create boundaries in our life with people that will destroy your life. That doesn't mean you stop loving them. That doesn't mean that you treat them poorly. Jesus said, love your enemies. You can love them at a distance if their train wreck's becoming your train wreck and it's ruining your life. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of minutes as we're going to look at some circles, okay? But this whole picture of what Paul described as the world, I'm like, that's America, isn't it? Like, that's just the culture that exists. And the reality is there's nothing new under the sun. That's the human condition. It's been there from the beginning when sin entered in. That is what we desire. We desire self and self-centeredness. And when all else fails and we're just trying to survive, that's usually what happens. We're just here to protect ourselves. I mean, everything else is going to hell in a handbasket, but at least I can, you know. But here's what I would say. If you have a fill-in-the-blanks on your notes, you can write and fill these in and follow along on your sermon notes. You're going to be drawing some stuff and filling in some. You got circles there. It's really cool. All right? So this is the first one. The reality is a self-centered life opposes God, and it ruins your life. A self-centered life opposes God, meaning as a Christ follower, he said they have a form of godliness, but they have no power. They're not in the power. There's an opposition there. There's that magnet, wrong end, kind of thing happening. It opposes God, and it'll just ruin your life. Like, your life won't be as good, honestly. While you live on this planet, in this brokenness world, we can have glimpses of heaven. We can have glimpses of health in relationships and success. It's not always going to be like that, but we can experience it. Here's a couple other verses that kind of go along with this. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. God has a preference when he's dealing with a person, right? It's like if somebody has pride in them, oh man, I wish there was a magic pill I could give somebody to get rid of their pride. Don't you wish you had that? Like, some of you have some bosses, you're like, oh Lord, please give me that pill and I'll help them out, right? Like they're just boastful and they're proud and they're kind of self-centered, like, I run this place, you know, and it's like, rah. The thing is, like, anybody that has pride like that, they can actually even be doing good things on the outside, but be doing it from a selfish driven position. So externally, it may look like, well, they're doing something good, but internally, they're doing it for themselves, so they feel good, right? Like God says, he opposes the proud. He's against the proud. But he shows favor to the humble. So when we are humble with God and we're humble with other people around us, God's like, now that's a person I can work with. That's a person I can bless. That's a person I can move in and use, right? Proverbs 25:28, in the book of Proverbs, just, If you don't have a reading plan, like if you're not getting into scripture every day, Proverbs is a good, easy thing to do. You can read one chapter a day. I think there's 30 of them, so boom. So boom, you got like one chapter every day throughout the entire month, and then repeat. And it's just a book of wisdom. You'll become wiser if you do that for a year. At the end, you'll be like Solomon, and you'll own everything. It'll be amazing, right? Like, that's not how it's going to work, all right? But you will be wiser. And this is what he says about this. He says, like a city whose walls are broken down or broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Those who lack self-control, it's like their protections are gone. Really what he's saying is their life's a wreck. The walls are a wreck when they don't use self-control. And so I know in my heart, all of us in this room don't desire a wrecked life. We don't really want that. Some of us drift towards that. Some of us have habits in our lives that pull us to our walls being broken down. And I want us to walk towards the power of the Spirit, which is different, right? We try to do things in our own power, it's going to fail. When we do it in God's power, the Holy Spirit's power in us, he can move and we can experience some good things in our life and be freed from some things in our life. So let's not be like the wrecked city and let's not be proud. Let's get God's favor and experience what he has for us, which is the good stuff. So I want to get to the good stuff. And this is where I really want us to get in the Bible, okay? So if you have your Bibles with you every week, I say bring your Bibles, right? Bibles. I don't know. B-A-B-L-E-S. Bibles. And we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, the very first chapter, 2 Peter, kind of towards the end of the New Testament, if you keep turning that way. If you don't have a Bible, we always have Bibles on the table around the corner, or download the Bible app. YouVersion is a good one. There's a lot of different ones, and you can join along and read. I know I read it up here all the time, and that's for those of you that like want to stay attuned. That's cool, but we encourage you to get into it yourself so you can highlight and underline and those kind of things. So in 2 Peter, we're going to see now the good stuff. There's the tension of the bad stuff, things we don't necessarily want. Now we're going to dig into the good stuff, the things that we do want, the things that the Spirit wants for us and in our life. And this is a rich, deep passage. I'm going to try not to preach on it forever and ever because we're kind of go through it through the whole month of September. But here's, it starts with a great promise. A great promise. So in verse 3 of 2 Peter 1, it says, His divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life. Isn't that a great promise? We're not missing any ingredients to live a godly life. We're not missing, like, God wasn't like, whoops, no, I'm gonna store that one in the back cabinet. They don't get access to it. No, he's given us everything. The cabinet's open of God, in his presence, in his knowledge, in the Spirit. He's given us everything we need for a godly life through what? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He didn't call us because of our own glory and goodness. Our own glory and goodness wasn't good enough, right? He called us by his. His glory and goodness came down and called us to his presence. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. So good stuff. So that through them, through what he's done for us, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The corruption in the world caused by evil desires was the passage we just read in 2 Timothy, right? Those are the corruptions. That's like our self-centeredness. That's the culture we live in. The words about boastful, ungrateful, disobedient to your parents, right? All that kind of stuff is like, this is worldly stuff. We've been given everything to not walk into that, but walk into godliness. And this, yeah, I don't have time, but just, man, to participate in the divine nature. Like, wow. Like, I don't want to get, like, ooey-gooey, like, ooh, super, like, that's, like, mystical kind of stuff, but it is. That we, in flesh and blood, and even in our sin nature, have been invited by Christ to have a relationship with him, his righteousness and goodness, making us right with him, and in that, we are participating in something way more divine than we ever deserve, right? That we get to participate in God's divine nature. We are active in it. We are actively in relationship with him. It's not like he's doing it all and we're just kind of like hanging out. Like, we're active. We're participating. He's working. We're working in what he's doing. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge. And you're going to see one thing stacked on another. And to knowledge, this word, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection, friendship. And to mutual affection, love, which is the ultimate expression of God, right? God is love. And that's where it always ends up. God is love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that last part of the verse makes us want to go back and read the verses before, doesn't it? Like, oh, those are the things that are going to help me be productive. They're going to help me be effective. They're going to help me walk deeper into this divine nature. Okay, I should take note of those, right? Like, this is good stuff. This is the stuff that God wants. This is the stuff the Holy Spirit works in us. And it totally coincides with the fruit of the Spirit. We did that series last winter. You guys remember that, the fruit of the Spirit? If you missed it, you can go back and watch it, you know, and get plugged into that. Because these all kind of connect together. That we have faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and friendship, and love. If we have these things, going deeper into the knowledge of who God is, you're going to have a good life. That's what he's saying. Your life's going to make sense. God's going to start taking pieces of puzzles that you didn't realize existed, and you're going to experience something amazing in your life. That doesn't mean hard times are absent. But when you live like that, the hard times look a little different, right? Because your response looks different. So the difference between a self-centered life is a God-centered life, right? So a God-centered life is effective, and it produces good things, is the next fill in the blank. A God-centered life is opposite of the worldly-centered life or self-centered. The God-centered life leads towards a productive life, right? An effective life, a good life, a successful life. And it produces good things. And the thing with this produces good things, it's not just for you. If we're driven as Christians, like, I just want the good stuff for me, we're still living in the self-centeredness, right? It's like self, it's like an opposition. But if it's the good things in me to live out for others, now we're talking, right? Now we're about to experience some really powerful things. Now, this morning is just kind of an overview. I'm just kind of setting up the concept as we're going to go through four key kind of principles of self-leadership. Now, for those of you who have been around, we've announced for the last few weeks that as a church, we are making a really big effort to help in the process of people growing in self-leadership. And for us here at New Hope, the thing that we use, we call it Equip. Equip is our discipleship and leadership development. And Equip this year, we're really focusing on helping people learn to lead themselves first and starting to teach them how what it looks like to lead others. And so that pathway of growth, we're creating very intentional steps in that process. Now, we announced a few weeks ago we wanted to kick that off, that journey off, with doing a Friday and Saturday event, and we realized fall in September is ridiculous. Because there's football games, there's like soccer games, there's like, okay, most of our leaders that we have now couldn't come, and we're like, okay, let's rethink this. How do we want to do this? And that's when we decided, well, let's just preach it on Sundays. So we're not doing an event on a Friday, Saturday. Instead, all of you, the entire church, you get to hear from a 30,000-foot view the things that we're going to be teaching throughout the whole year to those that want to go through a deeper process. That we're calling our Equip process. We're creating cohorts, small groups of people over that 12 months to go deeper into these and to learn and grow and stretch in self-leadership, learning to lead others and what that looks like. And so just letting you know, the event canceled due to weather, all right? So and so instead, Sunday mornings, we're all in it together, all right? Is everybody cool with that? All right, good. If you're not, you can sleep in on Sundays. I don't know what you want to do, but that's what we're doing. Now, we want to give some very practical things this morning as we kick off. And so Nikki's actually going to come, my wife Nikki, and give a very practical sense of self-leadership. There's something that's really cool in the schools around here. We started partnering with the Triway School District with something called Leader in Me. And it's all about the 7 habits of highly effective kids and teens. And so it's the Covey, Stephen Covey's kind of materials and helping kids grow up to be leaders and be self-leaders and be productive in the world. And Nikki has been a part of that with the parent side, like teaching parents, and was able to be certified and training parents. And there's a part of these 7 habits, and the very first habit in the 7 habits, if you've ever read the book, it's kind of a leadership classic if you want to read a classic leadership book. The very first one is called Be Proactive. Be Proactive. And this whole idea of be proactive, it really talks about this whole idea of self-control and what that looks like. This weekend, we had the opportunity to, actually yesterday, which is why I have this weird like triangle sunburn on my chest. We were at Cleveland for the Cleveland Air Show. Never been to it. I'd never been to an air show, seen airplanes, like, do crazy stuff. And I was excited to go. We were pretty pumped to be there. And it was, luckily it wasn't like 110 degrees, which I guess some years it's like you just bake in the sun and it's, you want to die. It was like perfect. It was like 70-something and windy. And I saw planes do things. I'm like, how do they do that? And A, and B, that is awesome. Like, right, like that. It was just awesome to see these crazy fighter jets make noise that just makes a man go, rawr, right? Like, you're just like, when you're like, that's just power. I mean, it's crazy. And seeing some of the tricks that they do, you know, flying one upside down and they're like right next to each other. I'm like, man, they have to have such control over that airplane. I mean, when you're a pilot in an airplane and you have the joystick and you're controlling that, you're the one that's making sure you're safe and whoever's with you is safe if you got some passengers on that plane. And as you're flying that plane, let's pretend you're the pilot and you're flying that plane. And everything's good because you got the controls. Imagine if somebody in the back just hopped up and said, oh, I got this. And they kind of shoved you out of the way and took controls and just started going, woo-wee, woo-wee, right? Like, now all of a sudden, we're all going to die, right? We're all going to die. This is not going to end well. Like, see, when we think about that in our life, you're the pilot of your life. You're the one that's controlling the controls. But sometimes we let other people grab the controls. And that's this picture we're going to talk about. As Nikki's going to give you some very practical things when we're talking about self-leadership. So yeah, I'll give it to Nikki.
Thank you, Tim. So I've taught this before, and so he said, why don't you come up and you teach this section? And I was like, well, why don't I just teach you how to teach this section? He's like, they've already taught it, so here I am. So you won't see us co-teach very often. We do this every once in a while, but not very often. But so there's a thing about self-leadership that we really need to be like kind of step one. And the step one about self-leadership is really knowing what you can't control, what you can't lead. With self-leadership, it is about I lead me, and I'm not control of, and I can't change anything else other than me. And so this is the circle of control. And so in this circle of control here, you have to ask yourself, what can I control in my life? And the answer to that lies within this circle right here. And so this outside circle is the circle of no control. This is everything that's outside of what you can do. And then inside this white circle here is the things that you can control. That represents the white, what you can control. So if you were to spend all of your time focusing all of your energy and intention on this yellow circle here, the circle of control, of no control, how would you feel if you're focusing all of your energy and attention on what you cannot control? You're worried, stressed out, always feeling like, I can't do it, and I know what's going on. You would not be a peaceful person because you'd always be spinning your wheels in directions of things that you cannot do anything about. You cannot do anything about that. And so if we focus all of our attention on this yellow part of the circle of no control, we just become very stressed out people. We're very, very exhausted and agitated, and we just don't have a lot of grip on life. However, if you were to focus all your time and attention and your energies onto what you can control, how would you feel? You'd just be a more peaceful person, right? If you focus all your time and energy on this is what I can control, this is what I can do, then you just have a lot more peace. You're just a lot more peaceful person about you. So the thing is that for you to realize that there's the circle of no control here, circle of control, what is inside of the circle of control, and there's only one word that's actually in that circle of control, and that is you. You can only control you. You're not in control of anything other than you. And so on your worship program, you guys can write your name on that. There's a line inside the small circle, and you can write your name, write your first name. So on my worship program, I'd write Nikki. I can control Nikki, but I can't control anybody else other than Nikki. And you can write no control on the bigger circle, and you can write control in the smaller circle on there. You're in control of you, your thoughts, your choices, how you feel, how you act, what you do. That's the only thing that you can control. You can't control anything else. There are so many things that lie in the circle of no control. And I think a lot of us, we don't live sometimes a self-disciplined life, self-leading life, because of the fact that we're focused on what's in that outside circle there. We cannot control anybody other than ourselves. We can't control what other people are going to think. We can't control what other people are going to say. We can't control what other people are going to do. We can't control what other people are going to believe. We can't control that person that's irate in Walmart. We can't control that person that just totally cut us off at that intersection that we were driving past. We can't control our boss when their boss is having a really bad day and all of a sudden he's flipping out because we didn't make numbers or something like that, and he's just going crazy. We can't control any of that stuff. That's in our circle of no control. So we have to decide for ourselves, how am I going to control me? In the midst of all of the crazy, in the midst of all of the stuff that's going around me constantly, all the time, this outside wheel that's spinning around me, around me, around me, we have to be kind of like the person that's inside that circle of control that has like a horse with blinders on of, I am not going to focus on this wheel that's spinning out of control around me. I'm going to be this person that's in control, that's just focused on what I can do. That's just focused on me. So we cannot control other people, and we also cannot control circumstances. I mean, who wants it to rain this afternoon and this evening on Labor Day weekend, right? We don't get to control that. We don't control circumstances. We don't get to control if someone gets sick. We don't get to control if your car breaks down. We don't get to control if some expense came up that you were not planning on having, okay? There's so many things in life that are circumstantial that we cannot control. So we can't control other people. If you think a lot about what are other people going to think about me if I were to make this decision, that guy judges me about something. They think that that's not true. It's not true about me, but they think this about me. And what am I supposed to do about this? Because it really upsets me the way that this person perceives me. We can't control how other people drive, like I just said. We can't, like, I just put some illustrations. What if you're heading, you think, my mom's going to be so mad at me. I cannot make my boss happy. What if my child turns their back on me? What if my child ends up never helping me? And the things that about the weather or things about circumstances or bad things that happen, the thing is that every single one of those things has something in common. And the thing that they have in common is they're not about you. They're about that guy, my mom, my child, my boss, the other driver, or about circumstances that you can't control. It's not about you. So in the self-leadership thing, what we're trying to get you guys to focus on is this. It's only about you. Leading self is about self. It's not about things that you can't control. It's not about things that are going to happen to you. It's you deciding who you are as a person, and you deciding what you value, and you deciding what's important to you, and who do you want people to see who you are. And not because of the fact that you want other people to see or have a perception of. It's because it's who you are in the core. It's who you are when bad things happen and when things rattle you and life comes in and bumps into your happy, which we have lots of things that life comes in and bumps into our happy and is saying, this is who I've decided that I am going to be. This is the kind of person that I'm going to choose to be, and it doesn't have anything to do with my circumstances or have to do with anybody else, because that's really the only thing that you can control. Another thing that I want to talk about is your life is the result of your own decisions, not your conditions. And that's not in your worship program, but like it should be. So like pretend that you have another fill in the blank there, okay? So your life is the result of your own decisions, not your conditions. When we are trying to control things that we can't, we're always going to be frustrated and we might act in the moment. Like there was a guy that was behind me in Walmart like a month or so ago, and the register that I was in I was the first, they were having problems with their card reader, okay? And so, like, the person that was before me, she eventually got it. I had already, like, we have a family of five, okay? So I don't go to Walmart and spend, like, $2. I go to Walmart and spend, like, $150, you know? So, like, the whole entire aisle, the thing, I've already put everything from my cart on the thing, and it's going through. And so I'm not going to take the time to put it back in my cart, find a different lane. So I'm, like, just there. I'm committed to this lane, no matter what happens here, okay? So anyway, so then they got the person through is fine. She started to put my stuff through, and we got to the point of my pain, and all of a sudden the card reader went down again, and there was a guy behind me, and he had put, like, I don't know, several of his things already on the thing too. And he, it was obvious that this wasn't the first thing she tried to fix. It didn't work. So she, you know, they turn their little light on, they buzz, they walkie-talkie, whatever it is. Did they get to have the manager come over and say there's a problem? So she's doing that, and the guy behind me throws his hands up in there and goes, ugh, like this, and he leaves his stuff on the thing, and he walks out of the store. He's gone. Bye-bye. And I think, wow, like, okay, that's okay, and he's just having a day, and, you know, it's okay. But I'm thinking, if I took the time to come to Walmart, and I had a list with me, and I went through all of the aisles and grabbed all of my stuff and then got in line and put it all down, I couldn't wait 5 more minutes because he's going to have to come back, or he's going to have, like, his wife is going to be like, I told you you had to buy this today. He'd be like, I tried, but, you know, the card reader broke, and I stormed out of there. But anyway, so the thing is that, like, who are you going to be in life when things happen? That's, like, the whole point of this. Who are you going to choose to be? Are you going to choose to be the person, like, I know who I am, so in this moment, because of what I value in the core of who I am, this is how I'm going to handle the situation? Or are you going to allow situations to dictate who you are in that moment? And that's what this, what self-leadership is all about. Because your life is a result of your own decisions, not your conditions, because your conditions are constantly going to change. And so when we choose our responses based on what we value, based on what we believe, then that changes how we're going to respond. Your conditions may be rough, but your decisions, but how you respond can still be good. Conditions can be rough. Your response to it can still be good. So one of the slides here is, we choose our responses based on our values, based on our values of who we are and the core of who we are. So one thing that happened to our family is a couple of years ago, when our oldest son is now a sophomore in high school, but when he was a seventh grader at the junior high, he got mono very badly. And he was very sick, and he missed 9 full weeks of school at the end of his school year. So for 2 months, he never got to go to school once because he was very, very sick at home with mono. And we would not have chosen this for our Grayson. And it was kind of difficult because you have a child who is stuck at home for 2 full months during a season of the year that your other sons are not missing school. You have baseball season was on for our one son. And we had our other son was involved in other things. And I have a job that I work at. Tim has a job that he works at. We have to get the other kids to school and to all of their activities. And we have a child that is at home and sick and really cannot go anywhere, can't really do anything, and needs a lot of extra time and attention and things like that. So I missed work, like, a lot. I was on the phone with his teachers and meeting personally with his teachers and going over to the junior high to get all of his stuff a lot because he was missing entire units of curriculum. So it's like life had to change. I kind of had to start homeschooling him, and I wasn't able to be consistent with my job, and Tim was constantly missing work, and it was like, let's figure out how we're going to get the other boys to their things because we can't just leave Grayson at home by himself all the time. And it was just a rough situation. And stuff. So we could choose how we're going to respond to those situations. We could say, Grayson, so sorry, bad luck for you, you know, tough luck, kiddo, but we have a lot of other things going on, and so we are going to just continue on with our life and let us know if you really need anything, and we're going to move on. Because it's frustrating to put your life on hold for a couple of months with somebody that just really needs a lot of extra care. Or we could choose to say, you know what? He didn't choose this. We didn't choose this. What we value is our son. And so we're going to put that in perspective of we value him. And so it doesn't matter that I'm staying up all night with him with his insomnia. I'm not being able to get to work the next day because he needs me to stay home with him. I have to change everything around so that I can go grab his curriculum and be teaching him these like major units of like pre-algebra and stuff like that. I chose to value Grayson because he was in my value. He's in my circle. He's one of my VIPs. Like I'm gonna value him. We cannot always control our conditions or what happens in our life, but if you know who you are, you know what you value, and you know who you want to be, you can control you. Because between what happens to us, between what happens, our conditions, and what we choose, our response, there's a space that lies in there. Over here is our condition. Over here is our response. There's this space that lies in that. And in that space lies our power and our freedom to choose who we decide that we're going to be. And what we choose in that moment, that's where lies our growth and our happiness. Am I going to be the guy at Walmart who throws my hands up in the air because I'm really sick of this card reader? Or if I'm going to go, you know, to what I did was the lady that was working it, she got so frustrated and flustered at that guy's response that she started to like get a red face and she was kind of shaking. And I looked at her and I said, you know what? I'm so sorry for what just happened, but that wasn't your fault. And his response, that's on him. That's not on you. It's not your fault. You're doing great. And she smiled and she stopped shaking. She says, thank you so much. Who are going to be? Who are you going to be? What's your response? Who do you want to be known for? And the things that we're going to make choices based off of what we value. When we're having self-leadership, when we're having self-control, when we are proactive, you are in control and your influence and your trust is going to grow. When people are around you know that you're not the person kind of person that's just going to lose it, they trust that you're going to be able to stay steady in a moment. But if you are a person that's reactive, that you don't leave space between your condition and your reaction to it, you just respond immediately, then your influence with people is a lot of times going to go down. And your influence, your trust, it goes down. And so that's the next slide here is this. Our choices either build up or tear down trust and influence in relationships. Are you going to be a person of self-control? And how are you going to control you? Our youngest son, Luke, is really going through a hard time right now. And I'm not going to get into the details of that. But he's having to make some decisions of how he's going to handle the roughness of what he's going through right now. And so we've had some family meetings and we've talked and we've decided some things. And Luke said to me that I'm going to make this decision and I'm going to do this. This is a result of the decision I'm going to make in order to help me to get through this. And I said, that's really great, Luke, and I'm proud of you for making that decision. And I want you to know that this is going to be my decision. That if you choose not to be a man of your word, and I know he just turned 12 yesterday, but like we're raising young men, and so we just call them men. I'm like, I want you to be a man of your word, and I want you to do what you say you're going to do. And if you choose not to say what you're going to do, then this is what I'm going to do as a response to that. I'm like, do you understand, like, why mom's going to do this? And he said, yes, I understand. I'm like, okay. So guess what? He chose not to do what he said he was going to do. And what happened was then he wanted me to be somebody who chose to decide not to do what I had said I was going to do. And so we had to have a talk. And so he came into our bedroom and I'm like, just sat down on the ottoman. And he was sitting on the ottoman and I was sitting on the edge of our bed. And I said, buddy, I said, what would you think of mommy if I told you I would do something and I didn't follow through? I'm like, that makes me a bad mom, because then next time I say I'm going to do something you're not going to know if you can trust me, that I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. So I'm like, so I still have to do what I said I'm going to do because I want to be a good mom to you. And I want you to trust that what I said, I'm going to do it. And he said, I understand. So I had to follow through on my action, and he didn't like it, and he cried. And then the moment his tears ended, he ran up to me, and then with a different kind of tears, wrapped his arms around me and squeezed me. He goes, I love you, Mommy. It was hard to choose to do the thing that I didn't want to have to do. But if I want my choices to build up trust, then I got to be who I say I'm going to be. And I got to be the same person no matter what the circumstances. I can't just sway back and forth and let circumstances and stuff change who I am. I've got to choose to be that inner circle, that core of I am who I say I am, and the only thing I can control is me, and I can't control anything else. So there's a lot, there's those steps that we can do. Remember this talked about how the condition of what happened and then your reaction to it, there's this space in the middle there. So the last three things we want to talk about right here is, what do we do in that space? In that space between something happened and how do I respond, there's a space there. And there's three words that you would want to write this down. So they are pause, think, and choose. So steps to take control of me, pause, stop what you are doing, and pause. Okay, this, oh boy. If you guys don't want to have people that choose not to like you, choose to say things about you that are not true, that you're like, what on earth, how did people come up with that one? Don't be a leader, okay? Never stand up in front of other people and talk or have to make big decisions because you will get criticized for what you do and stuff like that. I mean, literally, I mean, Tim might get an email this week of, I just really didn't appreciate your wife coming up there and talking and stuff, and he's going to have to deal with that. So, like, thing is, like, people will criticize, you know, all kinds of things, okay? So, like, a couple weeks ago or whatever, like, Tim and I both got this email that you open up and you're like, wow, like, really wish I wouldn't have opened my email right now. You know, they're just like, okay, I'm just going to deal with this. So I'm just saying that, like, things happen that you have decided that moment, I'm going to pause. Before I do anything else, I'm going to pause and just breathe and just gain some perspective of, okay, this just happened. So I'm going to pause in this moment. And then the second thing is think. Think about what you should or shouldn't do based off of what you value. Based off of your values, think about what you should do. And this could be in any situation that happens in, I mean, like the guy in Walmart, like when you're standing in Walmart, when you're at work, when you're at home, when you're anywhere. Just think about, how am I going to handle this situation? And then choose. Based on your values, choose the best thing to do. It took me about 5 minutes to realize my best choice in that moment was to find the delete button, and I trashed it. I just deleted the email. It's like, it's gone, and I really, my response to this wasn't going to bring any benefit or anything help anyways, and so it's just some things you just need to, what we call it in our family, you need to flush it. That's what we say. There's some things in life you just need to flush and stuff. So anyway, so that was what I chose to do at that moment. But you need to make a choice based off of what you value and what you know is true and what you know of who you are as a person inside. So pause, think, choose. It's like the marshmallow thing, okay? Pause. Should I eat this now or get to later? Really think about, do I value marshmallows? I don't know. Maybe I really do. Maybe I really love marshmallows and I want to because I value marshmallows. And then make your choice. What do I want to be known for? Who do I want to be? What do I want to do? There's a quote that I say a lot, especially to our boys. I say, wisdom makes decisions today that will still be good tomorrow. So choose. Make a wise choice. What decision are you going to make in that moment that when the moment's over, it was still a good decision? So that's what I have.
So 16. That's why I had her teach it rather than me, because just it's such good stuff of very practical, like, and thinking through all this kind of stuff, it's biblical. I mean, I know that's a leadership lesson from a leadership book, but it's a biblical principle, and it's cool when the two collide. I think business leadership is actually catching up to Jesus because he's the best leader ever, but that's just my personal opinion, right? Actually, it's truth. So 2 Timothy 1, this is the thing for us that we need to understand, that God is doing his work in all of this. As Christ followers, when we decide, okay, God put me here on this planet for a specific reason. He has given me, you, all of us individually, a purpose to walk into. We know that God has created you as his workmanship. I mean, you are beautifully, wonderfully made. Like, he designed you and prepared good works for you to do. I mean, he's got plans for you to do in your life. And that's in that inner circle. That's okay. This is what God's put in me. This is what he has for me. And this is what he wants to use me in. And that's the only thing I can do. That's what I'm in control of. This is what it says in 2 Timothy 1, 6, and 7, and this is the power behind it. And I'm reading the ESV version, okay? So it's different ones use different phrasing here, but I just think this really connects. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. He's talking about that whole idea of spiritual gifts and empowerment, that the church was like, okay, we empower people, we equip people to do the works that God's prepared them to do, right? That's what the church does. That's what we, as pastors and leaders, are called to do. For God gave us a spirit not of fear. Now, here's the reality. When we try to control that outside circle, what are we doing? We're fearing, right? Fear is a great controller of our behaviors, attitudes, and actions. Like, I'm afraid of what this is going to happen, or what if this, and that person doesn't, and da-da-da. Like, all that outside circle, not in our control kind of stuff. Well, what if the government, what if the president makes that decision, da-da-da, right? It's like all this stuff. It's like we're not controlled by fear. As Christ followers, it does not own us. That is not the spirit by which he gave us. No, this spirit that he gave us is a spirit of power. And I love this word. It's the Greek word dunamis. It's the word for our word dynamite. Like, God has given us, right? Like, God's power, the Holy Spirit in us, and love, God's character in us, and self-control. In other words, it says a self-discipline. That's the spirit that is in us. He has given us that. Everything we need for life and godliness, the Spirit inside of us leading with his power in his love and self-control. So as we go through this journey together over this next, you know, the following 4 weeks, as we talk about four key kind of ideas of self-leadership, I need to understand this isn't just like good ideas and Tim's getting this from some secular business model or blah, blah, blah. Like, we're looking at scripture. This is what God has for us in this spirit of self-control and walking into that together. So we're gonna really dig into it, okay? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take some time. I'm going to have you do some a little activity, okay? Yeah, it's a little different ending this morning, all right? We're going to do some homework right now. So it's church work, I guess, because we're here. So let's just pray. God, I'm grateful for this morning and what you've taught us, what you've taught me. I'm just the life lessons that you've forced me to go through that I would never have chosen. I mean, the circumstances in the outside circle that I would have like ran away from, because it's easier in our life to run away from those things. But you love me so much to put me in them so that you could mold me and shape me and refine me. And you do that for every single one of us, God. And there are things this morning, by the power of your Spirit, I know that you are doing that in people's lives. You're molding, you're refining, and it's not easy. I pray that they have come in this season for this time for a purpose, and that you'd use this journey together as a church and as we get into your word to be set free from some things, and to learn to lead ourselves by your Spirit well. So during this time, as we're just going to take a few moments of response, I'm just going to ask Holy Spirit for you to lead us. So on your worship programs, this is what I want you to do. And just take a moment. It's just a couple of minutes. The first thing I want you to do is to think about your life right now. And I want you to write down one thing in your life where you'd like to have more self-control. Just one thing. It can be small, can be big, can be I eat too much chocolate. It could be like I yell at my kids. It could be whatever. And don't write those down because Tim said them, all right? But like whatever yours is, what is one thing that you know, like, yeah, there is that one area or that one specific either circumstance, whatever it is. Just write that down. And then I want you to think about this. Write one thing that you can do to pause before you do that thing, whatever it is. What's one practical, active step that you can do to push pause before you do it, right? How can you let the Spirit intercede when your flesh and worldliness and sin nature wants to take over? Because that's what that pause is for. God, what would you have me do? Can you give me strength in the midst of this? Whatever it might be. And then there's a prayer attached to it. And the prayer is, God, show me where I need more self-control and help me grow more in the fruit of your Spirit. So fill in that gap with the Spirit's work, right? God, help me see it when I'm not controlling my life or the Spirit's not controlling my life, and lead me to have the good things, the fruit that you want in my life, okay? So this week, take those notes, go home, and you can make a longer list if you want. You're like, Tim, one thing? Geez, I got 20. Like, okay, if you want to do that, that's your own homework. But I want us to leave with one thing, right, this morning. And in your small groups, if you're in a small group this week, you're going to go deeper into this stuff together in your small groups because we're all about community. We're all about being in circles and face-to-face with people that we can do life with and can love us and help us to learn how to pause in the middle of these things. And so I would encourage you, if you're not in a small group, we're going to be kicking off some new small groups, in October. So I would encourage you to consider that. Get into some relationships with some other people to walk through this stuff together. So God, we thank you for this morning and this time. I'm just going to ask again that Holy Spirit, that you will continue to lead us as we learn to lead ourselves and live into this fruit that you have of the Spirit inside of us. Let us live in your power, your dynamite, your dunamis power, and not our own. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.